Amen. Let's bow our heads in prayer. Dear gracious Father, we are truly, Lord, a privileged people, knowing that you, the great author and finisher of the entire universe, the creator of heavens and earth, have come down in this hour with a great shout, a declaration of who you are and why you're here. And Lord, knowing that as we've entered into the shout, we have then to lay in the presence of that shout, in the presence of your word, Father, to get ourselves ready, to tender up in our spirit, as your prophet said, to bathe down and to become tender, Lord. And we just pray that you would help us, Father, to be at that point in time, to be ready, Lord, when the resurrection shall take place, and whatever else you would have for us would be made known. As you were in the Alpha, so shall you be in the Omega. And we know that certainly in the Alpha there was a ministry after the resurrection. Not much was written about it, but we know that John said that if the things had been written of the things that your son did during that time, he said no books could contain it. And so, Lord, we recognize that that was a ministry only for the elect of that hour. And so we recognize truly, Father, in this day that the ministry that you came down, the shout, it went to the world. The whole world saw the miracles. They saw your manifested power. They saw that you were the same yesterday, today, and forever. But they turned down the message. And Lord, this time they won't have opportunity to hear that message. And Father, so we just ask that you would help us to be ready when that time comes. Help us to be in our hearts daily, Lord, taking inventory of our soul and our spirit, whether we're too hard, Father, or whether we just are not edifying the church. Help us, Lord, to just become what you would have us to become, and help us be ready for that hour. Now we pray that you take hold of the words tonight, and Lord, we just pray that we'd be fixated upon thus saith the Lord, for there is nothing else that we should be fixed upon or even fixated upon. And so we just commit this service into thy keeping in Jesus' name. Amen. You may be seated. Now this evening I'd like to continue in the spoken words, the original seed. And this will be number 58 in our series, and I'd like to entitle it, Say It the Way That God Said It. And we'll pick up at paragraph 42 where Brother Branham said, how many more could I pull out of here? And I've got wrote down here that where people say that it contradicts itself. I've asked for 25 years, almost 30 now, for someone to show me. It isn't there. No, sir, it's there, the truth, all the truth and nothing but the truth. And our faith rests right there on what God said. Don't try to interpret it. Just say it the way it says it. Don't put any private interpretation, and I believe that there's not anything else. Now, I hope that if this hurts, that it isn't me. I'm trying to say why I believe, and the way that I've acted, the way I've acted, of the things that I've done. I'm trying to show myself to the world that I've done this because this is my conviction. I believe that any word that's added to this Bible, and whosoever is guilty of doing it, his part will be taken out of the book of life. That's a very, very strong and stern warning to us. Revelation 21, whosoever shall add to this or take from this. I do not believe that any creed, any dogma, anything else, but just the literal word of God is God's plan. Anything else is sinful and will be dealt with and will be eternally lost. Any man, any creed, any denomination, or anything that will add to or take from one punctuation of this word, God, who is not a God of yesterday, who wrote the book and handed it out in a bunch of men's hands, and let it be confused and everything else, then go to judge the world with that book. But the God that wrote it lives. He lives in it and confirms his word. Now, in studying the tapes, I want you to study that real close right there, that remark, see? So that's what we're going to do tonight, because Brother Branham is admonishing us that we should take that word that he just said. We should study that real close. Now, we did that, began that last week. We spoke in vindication. We showed by Scripture, we show by the quotes of the prophet, that God is only interested in vindicating his own word. He's not interested in vindicating what you have to say, what I have to say, what any other minister has to say. So if a man calling himself a prophet, or in fact any other office, and comes with his own thoughts, then you don't have to hear them. God wants you to hear only his word. So when he sends a man, first he makes the man, and then he tests the man to make sure that the man, his prophet, will only say what God tells him to say. Now the scripture says the word of the Lord comes to the what? Huh? No, the word of the Lord comes to the prophet. All right? The word of the Lord does not come to a teacher. The word of the Lord does not come to an apostle. The word of the Lord does not come to a pastor. The word of the Lord does not come to an evangelist. It comes to the prophet. God will do nothing except he reveal it through his servants, the prophets. All right? So no ministry outside of a prophet is vindicated. I don't care who you are. No ministry outside of a prophet of God, the prophet for the hour, is vindicated. And we went through that last week. We showed you how God himself comes down. He uses his own personal presence to vindicate his word. He's not interested in the prophet. He's not interested in you and I vindicating and backing up what you and I say, because let's face it, we can't even back up what we say ourselves. How many times have you told somebody you'd be there at a certain time and you're not? Well, that just goes to show, you know, you can't even back up your own words. You expect God to back up your words? But God will back up a vindicated prophet, because that vindicated prophet comes with what? Thus saith the Lord. And thus saith the Lord means the Lord said thus. All right, so the prophet's not bringing his own word, he's bringing God's word. And that's the only one, that's the only word that God's going to back up, is his word. You see? God wants you to hear only his word. So when he sends a man, he first makes the man. Then he tests the man to make sure that that man, his prophet, will only say what God tells him to say. So God is not in the habit of vindicating anyone else's words. He only vindicates his own words. And I challenged all my listening, I challenged all those listening to the tape last week to show me one place where God is obligated to vindicate anyone else but his prophet who comes with his word. Oh, I've heard people say, well, brother so-and-so, he's vindicated. I said, no, he's not. He might have been indicated by a vindicated prophet, but he's not vindicated. He might be teaching a vindicated message, but that doesn't vindicate him. There's only one that's vindicated in the hour, and that's the prophet that comes with the word of the Lord. Well, now that does away with all those who have come with their own little revelations and say, you know, the prophet of God appeared to them and told them he have his permission to change the message and all those kind of things. But now, you know, and that doesn't do away with one who's faithfully taught. But as we read in the Church Age book, we're warned to say only what we have been faithfully taught. And if you've been faithfully taught, and it takes two things to be faithfully taught. It takes one who's faithful to teach. It takes one who's faithful to shut up and listen. Then if you have been faithfully taught, you're not going to come giving everyone your own opinion. Because you know what? Opinions are like noses. We all have them. So what? If you can't back up your opinion with the scripture, it's no good. Why should I listen to your opinion when I got my own opinion? Why should your children listen to your opinion if you can't back it up by scripture? Huh? Give them the word. There's plenty of scripture to raise your children by. In fact, there's more scripture to raise your children by than there is your own opinions to raise them by. Now, from the Church Age book, chapter 4, the Smyrnian Church Age, Brother Brown said, in every age we have exactly the same pattern. And that is why the light comes through some God-given messenger in a certain area. And then from that messenger, there spreads the light through the ministry of others who have been faithfully taught. Now notice that is how the light spreads to others, by men who have been faithfully taught. But that is also the problem that we have today. Men arise thinking that they are somebody because they can read. And so they read a message from God's prophet and they think they understand it because they can read it. But that doesn't mean they understand it. It only means they can read it. Someone said, Brother Branham, we believe everything you say. He said, well, that just means you can read. That don't mean nothing. Well, I believe everything Brother Branham said. Well, that just means you can read. So what? Let me look at your life. Does your life identify the revelation that you're preaching? If Noah would have said, well, you know, God's going to send a great disaster. He's going to build a, you know, he's going to send this great thing. And, you know, he told me to build an ark, but, you know, that's just kind of, it's kind of a, actually, it's not a real ark. Just a kind of a, you know, just a philosophical ark. So we got a philosophical ark. Well, he would have been swept away in the current with his philosophical ark. But see, you got to put your feet into action. What you claim to be your revelation. Are we the bride that is to be dressed in the word at the end time? Are we the bride that's to be changed, transformed, changed into the image of the firstborn son? Are we there yet? Brother Bram said you get 10 of them together with all the same mind. Not just the carnal mind, but the mind of Christ. He said the rapture will take place. I don't think there's going to be a whole lot in the rapture. Many places, Brother Branham alludes to 500. Could be more. Could be less. Other places, he says, there, you know, could be eight, whereas in Noah's day, eight were saved. We don't know. But just make sure that you're one of those that's going to be there. He said, if you're the only one in your town, make sure you're that one. Now he says, but of course, all those who go out don't always learn how necessary it is to speak only what the messenger has spoken. Now remember, Paul warned the people to say only what he said. In 1 Corinthians 14:37, he said, if any man think himself to be a prophet or spiritual, let him acknowledge that the things that I write unto you are the commandments of the Lord. What? Came the word of God out from you? Or came it unto you only? How can we be puffed up about a revelation when you had nothing to do with the revelation? Either God gave it or he didn't give it. If you claim it came from God, what are you puffed up about? The bride of Jesus Christ should never be puffed up. She should be humble. Like I told the ministers in Panama, I said, you know, I said, you ministers traveling around the world and doing God a service, but I said, do you have the people back at your house working in your lawns? Doing your yard work, cleaning your house. I said, if you do, shame on you. Jesus said, he that's greatest among you should be the servant of all. You should be doing the people's, you should be helping them. You should do everything you can to help the people that you're servant of. Paul said, what? Came the word of God out from you? Or did it just come to you? Did it only come to you? Or did it only come to you? So you can look at that a little bit differently that way. If it's been revealed, it means somebody had to reveal it to you. Then it's a work of grace. It's not something you figured out. Not some great mastery, some mental genius take the word and break it down because we have a gift. I don't care if you have a gift or not. I've seen a lot of gifts that are without repentance. A lot of men came and gone that ended up in the ash heap of history. If God revealed it to you, then we ought to just shut our mouths and be thankful that we can see what others can't see. Not proud of it. Because Brother Branham said that the true evidence of the Holy Spirit is that those who sigh and cry for the abomination done in the city. Now, the evidence also is that you understand the word for the day in which you live. But if you're not sighing and crying for the abomination done in the city, if there's not something in your heart that just totally rents every time you see brothers at odds with each other, then there's something wrong somewhere. If you enjoy a fight, there's something wrong. If you enjoy sparring and spatting, there's something wrong. If you enjoy getting high on being somebody, there's something wrong. Brother Ram said, let's see how little we can make ourselves that he can make you. Because he said, he that is exalted, God will surely bring him abase. He'll lower you. But he that's humble, he said, the Lord will bring him up. Now anyway, Paul said, if any man think himself to be a prophet or spiritual, let him acknowledge that the things that I write unto you are the commandments of the Lord. What? Came the word of God out from you, or came it unto you only? They add here, or they take there, and soon the message is no longer pure, and the revival dies down. How careful we must be to hear one voice, for the Spirit has but one voice, which is the voice of God. Paul warned them to say what he said, even as Peter did likewise. He warned them that even he, Paul, could not change one word of what he had been given by revelation. Oh, how important it is to hear the voice of God by way of his messengers, and then say what has been given them to say to the churches. You're not going to be held accountable for John Wesley's day. You're not going to be held accountable for Luther's day, Irenaeus' day, Paul's day. What you're going to be held accountable for is what you do with the message that's been given to you in this hour. Now, our message didn't say build an ark. Our message didn't say walk through the river, the Red Sea. And Brother Branham said that God didn't even bless Moses until he took a step into the Red Sea. Then it parted. Brother Branham said God waited on Jesus in Gethsemane to make up his mind. Is he waiting on us? I think he is. Joseph Branham said not too long ago, maybe a year and a half ago, he said, God is waiting on the bride of Jesus Christ to get ready so that he can bring us forth in the rapture. He said, the rapture's overdue. Well, the minister heard that and he kind of laughed. He kind of made fun of it. He said, well, that's so ridiculous because, you know, God has his election, and of course, you know, that we're all predestinated and all this other stuff. But, you know, there's Brother Branham himself said that. It wasn't just Joseph Branham chewing his gums and saying something that he felt like saying. He was actually quoting Brother Branham. He didn't say he was quoting Brother Branham. And so the mockery that came from the brother didn't realize he was mocking Brother Branham. Just like those people who take the church age book and don't believe it. They say that's Lee Vail's book. Well, they're mocking Brother Branham. That's Brother Branham's book. See, they can say all they want to. They can try to hide it. But they're going to stand at the white throne. We're all going to stand there. Unless the blood of Jesus Christ has sufficiently purged us and we're sitting then in that throne. How careful he must be to hear one voice, for the Spirit has but one voice, which is the voice of God. Paul warned them to say what he said, even as Peter did likewise. He warned them that even he, Paul, could not change one word that was given by revelation. Oh, how important it is to hear the voice of God by way of his messengers and then say what has been given them to say to the churches. That is why God only vindicates his prophets, because God is only interested in vindicating his own word. And the prophet's whole makeup and nature is to receive the word from God and then give it out to the people. That's why the prophet becomes the manifested word for his day. In Deuteronomy 18 and 18, God himself said, I will raise them up a prophet from among the brethren, not an apostle, not a pastor, not a teacher, not an evangelist, but I will raise them up a prophet from among their brethren. Prophet. Prophet. Not prophet like, you know, how much they made the other day. That's the English definition. But prophet, P-R-O-P-H-E-T. I will raise them up a prophet from among their brethren, like unto thee. I will put my words in his mouth. And he shall speak unto them all that I shall command him. And it shall come to pass that whosoever will not hearken unto my words, which he shall speak in my name. Not his words, my words that I put in his name, in his mouth, that he speaks in my name. And if you don't listen, I will require it. Does he say that about an apostle? Does he say that about a teacher, an evangelist, or pastor? He doesn't say that. He doesn't vindicate a pastor. He doesn't vindicate a prophet. An apostle. He vindicates his prophets by backing them up. His very presence comes down. But the prophet which shall presume to speak a word in my name... What's presume mean? Josh, what's presume? Somebody presumes something. Yeah. Okay, they're guessing. They're guessing. Someone who guesses in my name. Someone who thinks that he's got it right and says it because he thinks that that's what I once said. Which I have not commanded him to speak, or that shall speak in the name of other gods, even that prophet shall die. And if thou say in thine heart, how shall we know the word which the Lord hath not spoken? That's a good question. How do we know the words which God has not spoken? When a prophet speaketh in the name of the Lord, if the thing follow not, nor come to pass, that is the thing which the Lord hath not spoken, but the prophet hath spoken it presumptuously, thou shalt not be afraid of it. So God made it crystal clear that if a man says that God told him to tell you something, and if that thing does not come to pass, then get away from that man. So God must back up that man if God sends him with a message. Therefore, the backing up of that message is what we call vindication. Outside of that, you are not vindicated. You might be a pretty good preacher. You might be a profound teacher, like Brother Vail. Brother Bram said that about him. But that doesn't vindicate Brother Vail. There's a difference between indication and vindication. One minister said to me, well, God certainly vindicates the fivefold ministry. I mean, Brother Brown preached a message called the five identifications of the true and living church of God. And I said, just a minute. Identification is not vindication. Identification shows the characteristics of the true church of the living God. It's not vindication. God vindicates his prophet, comes there with a pillar of fire over his head, with thus saith the Lord on his lips, and the thing comes to pass. That's vindication. I don't care what Webster says vindication. Webster simply says it's a proof. It means to prove. All right, tell me. One minister that can prove anything. Come on. Tell me one person that can prove anything according to this word. And I'll show you somebody else that can prove you wrong by the same word. So I'm not interested in what you can prove from the Greek or prove from the Bible. God proves it by backing up his prophet. Brother Branham said, God interprets his word by doing what? God interprets his word by bringing it to pass. Sure. The manifestation of the revelation is the interpretation of the word. All right? So God backs up only his word. He vindicates only his word and his prophet that he sends with it. Now let's see what William Branham vindicated, prophet of God, said about this. From God has a provided way, he says, and when God sent a man down, a prophet, who the word of the Lord comes to, he had the original word of God. I have heard the groans of my people and I remember my promise. Hallelujah. That God don't change. He stays with that word letter by letter. Not only that, but he had vindicated his prophet. He came down, he had a pillar of fire over him, he vindicated him. Not every Tom, Dick, and Harry that has a light bulb over his head. How many times, Levon, we saw him in the 70s, a lot. Every Tom, Dick, and Harry that came around this message wanted to be somebody. He had some type of at the end of a roll, he'd say, hey, take a few pictures past the end of the roll so that we'll have an exposure there. Maybe we'll get one that's over my head. Well, I had a picture like that. I had Elizabeth sitting on my shoulders. I was doing an old Popeye with my arm like this. I was about 27 years old. And I had one of those little things over my head. I'm going to tell you one thing. That wasn't vindication. That was the end of the roll and the exposure on the end of the film. I don't take claim to say that was a pillar of fire. But there's people who do. People want to be somebody. So we all got the pillar of fire over us, right? Hogwash. He came down, he had a pillar of fire over him, and vindicated him, that he was God. That was God proving that the man was right because he's exactly with the Word. Oh my. He preached the Word. He worked with him, confirming the Word with signs following. Exactly what God told Moses to do. Moses done it. Moses had a lot of impersonators. But in every case, God always rode the tide above all the impersonations and brought it out right. Jesus said, the Bible speaks that in the last days, Jannes and Jambres withstood Moses, so will these men of stand up in the last days, impersonations. He promised it. You know, you can go to the websites, see all the impersonations out there. They're all, most of them are being exposed. In fact, it seems like all the make-believers are being exposed in these hours. One guy, he had a great ministry out in California, raked in about $7 million a year, and had a great ministry, and he would probably, you know, he'd stand there and tell people things about, so there was a guy who exposed it all. He actually brought in some equipment, and he picked up, the man's wife was telling him, this is Sister So-and-so from, you know, her address, and she asked before service, she asked for prayer for her right knee, because, you know, she fell down or whatever. And so you could actually hear it while when he'd say, your sister so-and-so from, and then he'd wait, and she'd say, 4755, you know, 4755, and he's trying to act like Brother Branham, you know. Faking a gift. Well, when they exposed him, and it was exposed on national TV, when the man was exposed, he said, what can I say? So he continues on today. Only he doesn't do it on national TV. Listen. A lot of them do the same thing. Even back in Brother Branham's day. I saw a film with A.A. Allen, some of those men. They take you, they sit you down in the chair. And here, Derek, come here a second. Let me show you.
Have a seat in the chair. We want you to do it in this chair. We'll do it right here. So everybody can see. You have a seat in the chair. Okay, now put your feet up. Okay. This man is you see? Put your feet straight. Okay. What they do is they push this shoe out a little bit. They say this man here, he's suffering with one foot short of the other, and they turn him to the side so that you know it's normally naturally going to be longer. Then they pray like this and they push the shoe back in, and by George, you know the. The feet are straight. I don't see Brother Branham ever doing that. Brother Branham didn't need to use gimmicks. He was vindicated. When they tried to expose him, the same spirit that he cast out of the people fell on them. Men that tried to come and expose Brother Branham were hauled out in epileptic seizures. 20-some students. And Brother Brown told them to bow their heads. They wouldn't bow their heads. He said, I'm warning you. He said, this spirit will leave. It'll enter you. They wouldn't bow their heads. Brother Brown prayed for that epileptic person. That spirit went out into 20, I think it was 22 college students. And they all went into seizures. Another man, they said, lost his mind. Just like Nebuchadnezzar. His fingernail grew out. Hair grew out. Years later, he said, Brother Branham, can you take the spirit off me? Pray that God will take the spirit off. He said, listen, you did the sinning, you do the praying. I can't take off of you what you put on. I can't take a curse off of you. If you're cursed, I cannot pray for you. You need to be careful, brother, sister. From investment, Brother Branham said, you see, God watches over his word to vindicate it. And how can he vindicate it when we deny that it's the truth? So what we're concerned with, and what we should be concerned with, is that what we've been told in our day by God's vindicated prophet. And our souls hang over hell by the faith that we have in thus saith the Lord. So where is your faith in that word? Where is your faith in thus saith the Lord? Good question. Brother Branham said our faith rests right there. Right there on what God said. Don't try to interpret it. Just say it the way that He said it.
Don't put any private interpretation, and I believe that there's nothing anything else, or there's not anything else. Well, can we say amen to that? So when we teach doctrine, are we saying what the prophet said, or are we adding our own thinking to it? If we cannot back up what he says by Scripture, and the vindicated word for the hour in which we live, then we do not have anything to say. And we'd be better off saying nothing. You realize that? Better off saying nothing. Now the Apostle Paul makes it very clear in the book of Romans why we need to hear only those that God has sent. In Romans 10 and verse 13 he said, "For whosoever shall call upon the name of the Lord shall be saved." Just think about that. Whosoever shall call upon the name of the Lord shall be saved. That's a wonderful testimony. A wonderful scripture. How then shall they call on him in whom they have not believed? And how shall they believe on him of whom they have not heard? And how shall they hear without a preacher? Now Martin Luther, in speaking of this, he said, in other words, even though they say they hear, they boast in vain unless they hear true preachers. For to hear false prophets means as much as not to hear. They hear, and they do not hear. They have ears, but do not hear, nor do they preach the word of God. And how shall they preach except they be sent, Paul said. As it is written, how beautiful are the feet of them that preach the gospel of peace and bring glad tidings of good things. Now Luther adds this. This is directed against all conceited teachers and arrogant instructors. If you'll notice in verse 14 to 15, there are four statements that Paul makes, that of which follow together in such a way that one leads to the other, but so that the last forms the foundation on which the others rest. Thus we see that what Paul said, that it is impossible for those preach who are not sent. Look, how can you come with thus saith the Lord if God did not tell you what to say? Right? Huh? It then is impossible for those who hear who are without a preacher, and it is impossible for them to believe who do not hear. And thus it would be impossible for them to call upon the name of the Lord who do not believe. And thus it would be impossible for them who do not call upon the name of the Lord to be saved. So then the entire source and origin of salvation rests on this, that God sends out somebody. Now, would just anyone do? Not according to God's word. God will send out a true minister of the word. Because if God does not send out any, then they who preach are preaching falsely. And their preaching is not really preaching at all. In fact, it would be better for them not to be preaching. Because what they are preaching is not what God wants the people to hear. And therefore it is false. Then also they who would hear such and one would be hearing error. And it would be better for them not to hear that error. Then also they who would be believing based on hearing the error would believe based upon false doctrine, and it would be better for them not to believe at all. Then also they who call upon him would call falsely upon a false Lord, and it would be better for them not to call. How many Trinitarians calling in the name of their Trinitarian God? Do you think God's hearing that prayer? For such preachers do not preach. Such hearers do not hear. Such believers do not believe. Such callers do not call. They will be damned because they would be saved by falsehood. Then we can say what Proverbs 1:28 means when it says, "Then shall they call upon me, and I will not answer. They will seek me early, but they will not find me. For they have hated knowledge and did not choose the fear of the Lord." So we hear Paul conclude in verse 16. He says, "But they have not all obeyed the gospel. For Isaiah saith, Lord, who hath believed our report? So then faith cometh by hearing, and hearing by the word of God." And that speaks only of true, revealed, and vindicated word of God. Because if I'm preaching to you from the same Bible, but I've got a Baptist filter on my eyes, you're going to hear a Baptist sermon. If I'm a Pentecostal preaching with a Pentecostal mindset from the same Bible you're reading, you're going to hear a Pentecostal sermon. You see? God doesn't send out Baptists, Pentecostals,
with a Pentecostal or Baptist message. He sent out a Baptist named William Branham with his message. Then can you see the importance this evening of receiving a vindicated ministry? Because if it is not vindicated, then how do you know what you're hearing is not error? How many people, when they left Catholicism, went to, say, an evangelical or a Baptist church? They thought, hey, I finally got it. Only to find out a few months later they don't got it. Then they go on to a Pentecostal church. Hey, I finally arrived. A few months later they find out they didn't arrive. Same Bible, right? But it wasn't vindicated. The presence of God was not there vindicating that ministry as thus saith the Lord, making it real and living to you in this hour. That's why I hope you can see the importance of this evening of receiving a vindicated ministry. Because if it's not vindicated, then how do you know, honestly, how do you know what you're hearing is not error? They can give you the Greek. They can give you a good explanation. But how do you really know it's the right explanation? As Brother Bosworth said in the book, that he wrote concerning divine healing. He said the opposers, he said they'll take and show you that they say, well, Paul talked about his affliction. He was buffeted by an angel of Satan. And they say, well, see, that was Paul's eyes. He has some type of a disease in an orient, you know, that pus was exuding out of his eyes. And so when he's preaching, he's having trouble because his pus coming out of his eyes. And, you know, that, and like Brother Bosworth said, oh, yes. And how many of those people had faith to be healed? And Paul was the only one going forth in miracles at the time. And those people had faith listening to Paul with pus coming out of his eyes. God couldn't heal him. Paul said he was buffeted by a messenger of Satan. And as Brother Bosworth said, look, whenever you're buffeted, he said, call it a thorn in his side. It always refers to people, not a physical thorn. And he said it's not as though God picked up these people and shoved them in his eye so their ankles were hanging out. But it's so because their denomination is against divine healing, so they've got to preach it that way. I hope we can see the understand the importance of vindication. Because if it's error, then you'll be believing error. And if you believe error, then you'd be calling out in error to a wrong God. And if you call out in error to a wrong God, how are you going to be saved? In Mark 4:24, Jesus said, take heed what you hear. And that means that we should take heed or be careful in what way or what manner that we're hearing. And then he goes on to tell us what it means. He says, with what measure you meet, it shall be measured back to you. In other words, we could say it this way. With what measuring instrument you use to divide the word, that is the measure that you'll get back. If you use a righteous measuring instrument, you'll get a rightly divided word. But if you use some other means to divide his word, then you'll get back what you're looking for. If you examine the word with a Baptist filter, you'll get a Baptist answer. If you use a Catholic filter to divide the word of God, you get a Catholic answer. If you use a Pentecostal experience to measure the word, you'll get a Pentecostal answer. No more. But if you rightly divide the word, you'll get you get righteousness, which is right wiseness. And then he continued, and unto you that hear, and we know that not everyone can hear. Or else he wouldn't say, and unto you that can hear. Matthew 13, verse 10 to 17, and Mark 4, verse 10 to 12, Jesus said, not everyone is ordained to understand. Not everyone can hear and understand. Not everyone can see and perceive. He said they have ears but cannot hear and eyes but cannot see. In Matthew 13:13, he said, therefore speak I to them in parables, because they seeing see not, and hearing they hear not. Neither do they understand, and in them is fulfilled the prophecy of Isaiah, which saith, by hearing you shall hear and shall not understand, and seeing you shall see and shall not perceive. For this people's heart is waxed gross, and their ears are dull of hearing, and their eyes they have closed, lest at any time they should see with their eyes and hear with their ears and should understand with their heart and should be converted, and I should heal them. But blessed are your eyes, for they see, and your ears, for they hear. And then Jesus continued saying, and unto you that hear shall more be given. For he that hath to him shall be given. And we've covered this before, but the word hath is a Greek word echo. And an echo is being able to repeat back the same word, exactly the same expression that it was given, so that you can clearly understand that you do understand. Now, I can use the same words with different expressions, and it can mean exactly the opposite meaning of what I say. I could say with assurance, William Branham is a prophet of God. With a exclamation point behind it. And you know that I'm standing firm, and I believe that William Branham indeed is a prophet of God. But I could say the same words, and instead of an exclamation mark, I could use a question mark. And it would be a totally different meaning. William Branham is a prophet of God? Same words. So I'm not just quoting. Same words. Completely different meaning. And you see, it gives an entirely different meaning to what I said. Same words, but different meaning altogether. Therefore, just being able to repeat the word is not being able to echo the word. A parrot can repeat, but it takes a certain gift of God to be able to echo it back the way it was given. Because in doing so, you're expressing the same spirit as the composer. Now, in closing, he continues, and he that hath not, and that means to those who are not made in such a way as to understand and therefore echo or give back to God what he has given to you, and that is what true worship and sacrifice is all about. God does not require just any old sacrifice. What he requires is that what he gives to us, we give it back to him, showing that we know from whence it came in the first place. So if God came down with a shout to prepare us for a rapture, then what do we give back to God? We give him our life back and saying, Father, I recognize your word. I come subject to your word. God said to Noah, build an ark. Noah built an ark. That was his sacrifice to God. God says, I'm going to have a bride who is perfect. Of course, you can't perfect yourself, but the blood of Jesus Christ perfects you. But the fact is, he does say, walk ye in it. Be perfect in walking in it. And that's true worship and sacrifice. That's what it's all about. God does not require just any old sacrifice. He requires what he has given to us. And he requires that we give it back to him, showing that we know from whence it came in the first place. True sacrifice is giving back to God what he's revealed to you. Then he said, and he that hath not, from him shall be taken even that which he thinks that he has. That's what the literal meaning says. From him shall be taken even that which he thinks that he has. And there's no way for them to rightly offer back to God anything because they don't even have it to begin with. So we need to be careful to say it the way that God said it. And that means that you must understand what he's saying to give it back the same way. To him that hath an ear, to him that is able to hear the true understanding of what is being said. Let's bow our heads in prayer. Dear gracious Father, we thank you for your word. We thank you, Lord, for sending a prophet in this day. We thank you, Father, for giving us a heart that's willing to subjugate ourselves to that prophet, to the words of the prophet. Therefore, Father, help us, Lord, as we apply the token. Because to apply doesn't mean just to believe it, but to apply really means to put it into application. And if you said that we apply our homes in a certain way, then we need to apply our homes in a certain way. And thus we're applying the token. So, Father, we just commit ourselves to the great resurrection that is before us. We don't know if it'll be this spring, next spring, whenever it'll be, Father, but help us to be ready when it comes. In Jesus Christ's name we pray. Amen. The brothers would bring forth the elements at this time. And we can open our Bibles to John chapter 13. Now before the feast of the Passover, when Jesus knew that his hour was come, that he should depart out of this world unto the Father, having loved his own which were in the world, he loved them unto the end. And supper being ended, the devil having now put into the heart of Judas Iscariot, Simon's son, to betray him, Jesus, knowing that the Father had given all things into his hands, and that he was come from God, and he went to God, he rises from supper, laid aside his garment, and took a towel and girded himself. After that he poureth water into a basin, and began to wash the disciples' feet, and to wipe them with the towel wherewith he was girded. Then cometh he to Simon Peter, and Peter saith unto him, Lord, dost thou wash my feet? And Jesus answered and said unto him, What I do thou knowest not now, but thou shalt know hereafter. Peter saith unto him, Thou shalt never wash my feet. And Jesus answered him, If I wash thee not, thou hast no part with me. Simon Peter saith unto him, Lord, then not my feet only, but also my hands and my head. And Jesus said unto him, He that is washed needeth not save to wash his feet, but is clean every whit, and you are clean, but not all. For he knew who should betray him, therefore he said, Ye are not all clean. So after he had washed their feet, and had taken his garment, and was set down again, he said unto them, Know ye what I have done to you? Ye call me Master and Lord, and ye say, Well, for so I am. If I then, your Lord and Master, have washed your feet, ye also ought to wash one another's feet. For I have given you an example that you should do as I have done for you. Verily, verily, I say unto you, the servant is not greater than his Lord, neither is he that is sent greater than he that sent him. If you know these things, happy are you if you do them. And also we find in 1 Corinthians, beginning of verse 17. Now in this, chapter 11, verse 17. Now in this that I declare unto you, I praise you not, that you come together, not for the better, but for the worse. For first of all, when you come together in the church, I hear that there be divisions among you, and I partly believe it. For there must be also heresies among you, that they which are approved may be made manifest among you. When you come together, therefore, into one place, this is not to eat the Lord's Supper. For in eating every one taketh before before other his own supper, and one is hungry, and another is drunken. What? Have you not houses to eat and drink in, or despise ye the church of God? And shame them that have not? What shall I say to you? Shall I praise you in this? I praise you not. For I have received of the Lord that which also I delivered unto you, that the Lord Jesus, the same night in which he was betrayed, he took bread. And when he had given thanks, he brake it, and he said, Take and eat. This is my body, which is broken for you. This do in remembrance of me. After the same manner, he also took the cup when he had supped, saying, This cup is the New Testament in my blood. This do ye as often as ye drink it in remembrance of me. For as often as ye eat this bread and drink this cup, ye do show the Lord's death until he comes. Wherefore, whosoever shall eat this bread and drink this cup of the Lord unworthily shall be guilty of the body and blood of the Lord. But let a man examine himself, and so let him eat of that bread and drink of that cup. For he that eateth and drinketh unworthily eateth and drinketh damnation to himself, not discerning the Lord's body. For this cause many are weak and sickly among you, and many sleep. For if we would judge ourselves, we should not be judged. But when we are judged, we are chastened of the Lord, that we should not be condemned with the world. Wherefore, my brother, when you come together to eat, tarry one for another. And if any man hunger, let him eat at home, that you come not together unto condemnation, and the rest will I set in order when I come. Let's bow our heads in prayer as the brothers would ask a blessing on these elements.
Jesus. Humbly at his feet I bow, worldly pleasure all forsaken. Take me, Jesus, take me now. I surrender all. I surrender all. All to thee, my blessed Savior, I surrender all. All to Jesus I surrender. Make me, Savior, wholly thine. Let me feel thy Holy Spirit. Truly know that thou art mine. I surrender all. I surrender all. All to thee, my blessed Savior, I surrender.